rejoicing there will be when the saints arise. Headed for that jubilee under in the sky.
Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Saturday night show, The Outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then we've changed it somewhat. The Outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for the first hour, and then the second hour we will go into interesting topics. There is so many excellent videos out there from various scriptural topics there. So we'll look into them. And the only thing I found in this is I've got to, what would be the word, set aside time. I have a couple here that are really good, but I haven't been saving them. I've come across really good ones and I view it and didn't save it, which I should have now in hindsight. But, and then please, if you find excellent, you could help me in this. If you find excellent, videos, please email them to me and I'll take a look at them. And if I feel it fits what we want and things like that, I'll use it. So feel free to email me. So tonight we are going to, I found a good video on, for us, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then the next one is about, the man. There's all sorts of stuff going on in Jerusalem now. And it's about, the high priest being selected. It's kind of under the radar, but they've selected a high priest and things that are going on in Jerusalem with the coming temple. So I think you'll find that very, very interesting. And let's see what we've got going on here now. Let's get over. And we have Sister Kathy here, Sister Sharon, and I'm going to say Gigi and Randy. So hello, Gigi and Randy.
Yes, hello, good evening. Looking forward to the program.
Okay. Is Randy there?
Oh, yes.
Yes, I'm here.
He is.
Getting ready to eat my dinner.
Yeah. Oh, man, that lust of the flesh really kicks in at this time, doesn't it?
Well, you know, we don't change time. So you all change time, but we don't change time. So before, we used to meet at 7, but now we meet at 6. So that's the issue.
Okay. All right.
Okay. Yeah.
All right. And then we have Sister Sharon. Now, Sister Sharon, how are you doing? Because Friday is always a big day with you health-wise. So how are you doing?
Oh, yeah. Oh, my goodness. And oh my goodness, I had a bad pain episode all yesterday afternoon, and I was finally able to fall asleep after we did the prayer program and stuff. And I've had a fairly decent day today, and everything. But all I got to say is, wow-wee. But that's me. What I also I wanted to ask if everybody would pray for Nathan. Nathan had an emergency root canal today and on Saturday, so we know what that's going to be very, very costly and stuff. And not that money to issue, the pain that he was in is the issue. And so I just wish everybody would say a prayer for him. And also what I just read, that young Peter Ducey left Fox News because the wife and the mother of his brand new born baby is very sick. And I've read earlier before she had the baby that she was terminal with something. So we need to pray for her too. Peter Ducey's wife.
Yeah. Now, your pain has calmed down today?
Yeah, it's finally started calming down, and it feels, you know, pretty decent. And then, of course, Bobby has to come and move me, and that kind of flares it up a little bit, but it's calming back down. And when I'm praying, when I'm talking in this group, my pain calms down.
Wow.
And it makes me feel good. It's wow. Just knowing that.
Was Friday night a good night in prayer, Sister Sharon?
Oh yes, it sure did. We had a very good night in prayer and stuff. We never don't have a good night and everything, so which is nice. I enjoy it an awful lot and stuff. So, and we had a fairly good turnout, and like I said, it was a good night.
All right. Now, Sister Kathy, as you know, I need two or three witnesses to establish that. So tell us about
Consider
Friday.
Consider it established. It okay. was really, really good. And But I want to share something about I prayed for it that last night because I announced it, but I want to announce it here. I know that Michael from Houston has mentioned this, but his cousin or his niece is scaling Mount Everest.
Yes.
And she will be the youngest American that has ever scaled it. And also, let me just read it to you right quick. If successful, she will smash the very recent record for the youngest woman to climb all 7 continent summits. And the youngest American woman to climb Mount Everest. That is outstanding.
How old is she?
16.
Okay.
Oh, my goodness. Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
They've had some troubles, though. They had their person that was supposed to be guiding them all got sick, and they had to get a stand-in. And So the person that they had to get a new one has done it 16 times. He's climbed Mount Everest 16 times. He's like a national that just hires himself out to do that.
Okay.
That's interesting.
All right.
It is. It is. We're going to be part of history, really.
Yeah, through Michael.
Yeah. What do you call that? Vicariously or something. Yeah, vicariously. Maybe there's another word, but for sure vicariously.
All right. I'll just give you a little update. I had a wonderful time Friday night with Pastor Ernie. And I have found a way, I would say, in 2 minutes to give a knockout presentation of the gospel.
Awesome.
And I've kind of honed that through his show. And the way I do it is John 3:16. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then I go immediately over to Revelation 5:9, and I show how the people in heaven, it's nothing really new that I'm telling you, but it's just, I was able to put these two together with like nothing in between. And now the people in heaven tell us how they got there and why God gave his only begotten Son. So I use Revelation 5:9, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So this shows, you see that God loves the world, because in heaven they're from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And they tell us how they got there, by Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood, and he redeemed us. He bought us back from the penalty of sin. And that's how you get to heaven. And then I say there's another little bit to it, repentance. So then I use Luke 24:47, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in my name throughout all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. So I said, you must repent to come to Christ. Isn't that nice? That's it.
Amen.
That's awesome.
That's it.
If you say that and you even get one person saved by saying that, that was well worth it. And I'm sure that you get more than one person saved each time.
Yeah, I have no idea. All I know, Pastor Ernie tells me, the people like my preaching of the gospel. He says he gets great response. I have to ask him. I never really, because I don't talk to him afterwards. And usually I call him Thursday or Friday about the show, Friday night. So I kind of don't think about it, you know. I mean, but I'm going to ask him if he's been getting any people calling in. But what I do now is I go into God as your Abba Father. I go into the resurrection. So I get the gospel kind of up front like that. And then I go into the power of the resurrection in your life. And of course, assurance of salvation. So it's going good. I'm very, very happy. But it's so easy to do. Just really three scriptures, John 3:16, Revelation 5:9. And Luke 24:47 about repentance.
And you held the microphone today on my Shalom. That was the highlight.
Oh, my goodness. John is a
character.
He
was brutal to you. Brutal.
Yeah. Oh, well, I'm brutal to him.
Well, then, okay.
I mean, we dish it out. I don't know if you noticed his hair. I don't know if you noticed or not. But he's got big fluffy hair now up there.
So, yeah.
I'll show you how brutal I was to him. I said, John, you better cut your hair or I'm going to call you Wolfman Jack. Do you remember the Wolfman?
Oh, I remember hearing him on the radio. I don't know if I ever saw him.
Oh, you haven't seen him? Oh, my. Mm-hmm. He had this big head of hair and a beard. And it all came together, this hair and his big beard. And he was named the Wolfman. So I was telling afterwards, I was telling everybody in church about him being Wolf, and they were agreeing with me. The old timers, all knew the Wolfman. So we started howling. We started howling at him. Yes. I had about five people howling. I said, look, this Wolf. I goes, this Wolfman Jack. And we all went, ow.
Well, I don't feel so bad.
Don't feel bad.
Be there. I would love to be there at these things when they happen.
Yeah. No, Sister Kathy, I can dish it out real good. You know, you got to be able to take it, but I can dish it out. So they were all howling at him, the Wolfman. And everybody picked up on it. I didn't have to force anyone. Come on. You know, howl at him. Come on. No. Once I then had him nailed down as Wolfman. Everybody was howling at him. Not everybody. Some of them were howling at him. So there we go. All right, let's get over. And what we have now is I've identified a nice video, but here's the problem. Bear with me as I... All right, I've got it now. This is Celebrating Revivals from Revival Radio TV. We may have seen it, I'm not sure, but I looked at the first couple minutes and it looked really good, so it didn't ring a bell with me. And then we want to, I want to go over some scriptures there in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and we'll have prayer. And then we'll go into the second hour.
Massive moves of the Spirit that changed the course of history. In every revival, there were believers like you who chose to answer the call, to become the one in their generation. Discover your call to be the one in your generation.
We're about to take you face to face with history.
Hey everybody, welcome to Revival Radio TV. I'm your host, Gene Bailey. Listen, we've got some exciting stuff today because today is our 100th episode. You heard me right, 100 episodes, and this is it. We're here in the Revival Radio studio, surrounded by just some of the memorabilia and artifacts that we've accumulated over the last few years. Listen, when we started back in 2016, we had a vision. We had something we wanted to do on this program, and it was talk about revival. So come with me on this journey as we take a look back into what we did right here as we started Revival Radio TV. You know, it's an exciting adventure to go from where we're at now to where God wants us to be. And it's that spark of fire that dwells within each one of us. This is what this does. When we go back and research revival, it's that kindling, it sparks that fire that brings within each one of us to reach out, to be the one, and to help bring revival to all of us in every way possible. Obviously, we talk about revivals every week here, but when it always comes back to, and you talked about it today in your message, about the presence of God. Why is it? And I'm just throwing a question out here. Why is it, and I don't mean to be silly in this, but why is the presence of God such an important part of revival? Oh,
you better go ahead. I'm about to cry.
No, go for it. You. Well, I mean, when you understand that the presence of God is God,
yeah,
then the question would actually be, why is God important?
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think that question answers itself.
The backslidden men of the church said, yes, Finney is our holdout. We will never have to accept Christ. So basically this one guy...
Okay, I'm still stuck on, he's a choir director and he's not...
He's a choir director.
He's not saved. And you got people going to the church.
They're not saved.
Exactly. And basically...
Now, Greg, was that normal back then?
You went to church because it was the thing to do in the community.
Sort of a social thing.
Absolutely, yeah, right. Yeah. It was the town meeting place.
So he's like 29 years old. He's choir director.
Mr. C says to his pious wife, if religion is true, why can't you convert Finney? If you Christians can convert Finney, I'll believe in religion. And they were all like that. They were all lined up behind unsaved Finney. And they were back.
So he was their mascot.
He was their mascot.
Finney is the key.
Wesley and Whitfield traveled from town to town on roads just like this as they spread the gospel. In fact, Wesley spent over 7,000 miles on horseback taking the gospel. Then in the 1830s, Charles Finney. Brother Finney.
Good morning.
How are you, sir?
I'm fine. How are you?
I just want to go with you wherever you're going.
We're going to a revival.
Wonderful.
Do you have revival?
I do have revival.
Right.
I have a question.
Well, then come along.
I have a question. How do you get revival?
The first step to revival is a deep repentance. It's a breaking down of your heart, my heart, before God, with a deep humility, and we're forsaking sin. It's getting in the dust with him.
Isn't that amazing how the enemy keeps you from the very thing that you needed?
Oh.
She was there to be with
you. The entire time. Yeah. Oh, it's oftentimes teenagers especially will run from instead of running to. I tell parents when I speak with parents, if you're a safe place to hear bad news, you're doing your job right.
Right.
But if all your teenager ever tells you is how great their life is, yeah, something's up. Pay attention.
Right. You know, uncovering the wells of revival with this program, we had to uncover a set. We didn't have an idea in mind, so we uncovered a hangar that wasn't being used here on the property. We surrounded ourselves from memorabilia from the last 50 years here at Kenneth Copeland Ministries and other items of historical nature about revival. That's why you'll see everything here. Everywhere you look, there's something that has a connection back to history, not just of the ministry, but a history of revival. And that is why this set exists.
You know, about that time, Kenneth Copeland started talking to us at the church and on television about the Tent Ministry anointing and that it was back big time. Tent ministries go back a long ways, and there were ministers like Oral Roberts who used tents, and of course A.A. Allen, and then people like T.L. Osborne went overseas and had huge miracle crusades and great meetings over there. So let's talk about one. We're going to start off talking about one guy in particular that we highlighted on the program, Jack Coe. Jack did everything big. He had a tent larger than the Ringling Brothers Circus at the time. But let's take a look back now at tent ministry and what it was like back then. Here we go.
The thing that is, I think, so interesting about your dad, when I look at the old videos and see, in fact, I think Oral Roberts called him, you know, a mighty man of faith, one of the
reckless man of faith.
That's what it was.
Jack Coe preached under big tops larger than the Ringling Brothers to some of the largest tent meetings ever held for revivals in Miami, Pittsburgh, Washington, New York City, Los Angeles, Philadelphia, hundreds of smaller communities. People by the hundreds of thousands turned out at his tent meetings and packed them evening after evening. There were hundreds of other people who came in wheelchairs pushed along by friends, crutches and wheelchairs left behind by people for whom the prayers of Reverend Coe and the assembled thousands had been answered, accumulated after each meeting. Because in plain language, Jack Coe preached the power of hope and prayer as opposed to the power of fear.
Reckless man of faith.
Wow. Jack Coe, man, was he not amazing or what? Listen, almost from the start, we had a very special guest come on, and it's Roberts Laird with God's Generals. I know you've probably seen these books and know who he is, but he started sharing with us some of the history that we had about some of these great revivalists. In fact, I want you to hear what he had to say, especially about Catherine Kuhlman. All right, so here, watch this.
You know, when we started, there wasn't a lot to go on. But you, thankfully, were part of us almost from the very beginning, and we were getting things out. You know, made me think, what was it like when you first started doing these revivalist stories?
In the beginning days, no one cared. In the beginning days, it was the old people who knew the people and saw the stuff who were sitting alone, dying alone, and no one asking them these questions. And a little guy showed up, and they became alive. Today, it has grown into a huge thing to where we have a 100 show. With what you're doing, it's going around the world, affecting thousands of people, preparing them for the great revival that's about to happen. So that's how far it's moved in my lifetime, and I'm 53, so it's moved that fast.
The interesting thing here, and we were just talking about the fact that revival is a buzzword right now. Yeah. Does it seem like, from what you've studied, that we go in cycles when it comes to revival?
We all do cycles. And if we can understand the cycles, we can know how to ride them and know what's going on. I'd be scared of the dull moments or the quiet moments. And most people don't think revivals end, but they all end. Today's culture, the younger culture, says revival should just continue. Biblically and historically, they get announced, they get born, they do their job, and then they fade out so God can bring a next emphasis or a next administration, however you want to say that. And so I think we're going through one of those little moments now. And that's why it looks kind of rough in some places, but that's just the prophetic sign that something great is coming. When God announces something's over, it's a prophetic announcement something greater is coming than that.
Yeah.
And so in revival history, when something ends, something greater is on its way. So that's why we have to stay alive and not become emotional and lose the faith and the thrill of what's coming. Wigglesworth said, I'd rather have wildfire than no fire.
Yeah.
And so I'd rather be the folks who make a mistake trying or go over the top a little bit than folks who don't do anything. That's a part of being a revival carrier, being willing to be a fool for the sake of the faith in Christ.
But isn't revival itself emotional?
Well, it affects the emotions.
Yeah.
It first has to be a spiritual thing that's with inside you. It's a stable force of, tremendous passion.
Yes.
That then it affects your emotions. It affects your body. It affects the people around you. You become a carrier of it. But it starts with an internal, I want this. And then it grows from there. At least that's the way I've seen it in my life and others that I've looked at.
So are you seeing this happen out there? You travel around and you speak a lot of places worldwide. What are you seeing? People out there?
In some continents like Africa and Asia, parts of Asia, there's a sweeping revival across the continent of Africa. That's how America was when I was younger. But today in America, we're having what I call hotspot or regional revivals beginning to bubble. I hope it grows into a national wave. But at the moment, you have spots or churches that are on fire right next to churches that are as dead as a doornail.
Right.
Or you have a city or a region that is bubbling and going, and right next to it, empty. It's like what Amos said in his writings. He said, there's one city that God gave rain to, and two cities next to it didn't have no rain. And the people with no rain came to this city. That's what I think the revival will look at this time, especially in Europe and in America. That's my view. If I'm wrong, then praise the Lord, but that's the view. It's regional right now. Right. It might grow into national, but at least it's regional at the moment.
All right. So you said earlier in one of our previous programs, your favorite was Catherine Kuhlman. Is that still the way?
Yes. My favorite of a living one that I saw was Catherine Kuhlman. Out of all the folks I did not see would be General Booth of the Salvation Army, which many of the probably the people here would not be able to connect the dots with, but they remember the bell ringers.
Right.
But they were a revival people in the 1800s.
They were.
And General Booth actually trained over 15,000 Salvation Army preachers before he died. And I like everything about that guy.
Yeah.
I used to preach his sermons. It would just change his stories when I didn't know what to preach when I was young. And they loved it, so it still works. So some of the great sermons I would preach for General Booth and his wife's stuff. But Ms. Kuhlman, because I saw her. And I was in a three live services. And so that...
How old were you? You must have been a very young guy.
I was a little boy. Yeah. But if you're with Ms. Kuhlman, you won't forget it. We were in the green room. So I remember it as a child, not as an adult. I remember her coming to Tulsa, and we were in the AV Center, the green room, because we knew the Roberts' family. And she walked in, and so I still remember her walking in. I remember her voice on stage. I remember seeing people get out of wheelchairs, and no one touched them. Not, you know, three or four, but enough to where people were getting out of wheelchairs, where it was like shocking. And the thing I remember the most about her was what you felt was greater than what you saw. Now, I know for people who've never seen anything, I want to see somebody. Well, Ms. Kuhlman, it was great to see it.
Yeah.
But what you felt was a tangible weight, a tangible presence that made your skin wiggle just enough or move just where you could feel that. And I remember as a little boy, I said, I like that.
So do you remember, and I think we talked about this before, the sound?
The roar, yeah. The old timers always talk, if you're a Kuhlmanite, they'll test you on the sound of the anointing. Because you could hear the sound of the presence at a low, like a low roar. You could hear it in the auditorium. And you kind of thought it was the air conditioner coming on or something.
Right.
But after a while, you realized it was not that. It was something more. And the sound or the presence of God has a sound to it. And when it gets thick enough, it has a weight and a sound. Mm. She had both. And out of all the preachers I've seen, she still wins the award of the greatest power I've ever seen and the greatest power I've ever felt. Is in the redheaded, divorced woman named Catherine Kuhlman. And I've seen most of them, and I love them.
Yeah.
But you can even put a couple of them together and she still wins. She had something that, I think it came about because she had lost everything and God gave her a second chance and she so protected and valued that it became even more powerful because of the way she was loyal to the cause and the way she lived. And she knew, as she would tell you, I have nothing. But see, today we always want to be something. And she told everybody all the time, it cost me everything. Well, how do you get the anointing? It cost me everything. How do you get the miracle and power? It cost me. I died. They never heard her. And they still don't hear her. She, on the tapes and on the videos, on the YouTube, she says it over and over and over, and they still don't hear her key to that power because it does not go with our millennials or many of our generation today. You have to die. And nobody wants to die.
So tell us, what does that mean when she said that?
That means everything that you desire no longer is a part of your ambition. Everything that you want to be is gone. And the way you want to do it and the way you want to be known is all gone to where there's nothing left of what you want. And it's what he wants for that day, that purpose, and that you live for that cause. And that's him. And everything you do revolves around him. And even down to your private life, everything, it all works that way. That's the way. And you die daily. You know, that ambition, I want to be. Well, she didn't want to be. She just wanted to represent Jesus, and look how well she did it.
Wow. True. Man, that was great words. Robert spoke about Catherine Kuhlman just laying down your ambition and giving everything, the cost. But listen, that's not all we discover. We got some great stuff that you probably never heard of, I had never heard of, about the Jesus Road. You remember that? Aired last Thanksgiving, and we talked about what a story, a revival among the Native Americans. You know, the Native Americans, this is why we have this memorabilia and this artifacts, an armband and the flute that you're going to hear when we played that program. Let's watch a quick clip about what really happened and why revival is connected to the Buffalo Nickel. Let me introduce you to the Buffalo Nickel. From 1913 to 1938, this nickel embodied a Native American's face. That face, Chief Big Tree. Not unlike the conversion of Saul to Paul, God radically transformed the path of Big Tree's life from the warrior's road to the Jesus road. But to tell that story, we're going to have to head out west. The Jesus Road. That was a fun program, and we had a lot of fun making it. Listen, when we started Revival Radio TV, I said before, we thought it would only be a few weeks. We thought we'd share some revivals and then we'd be done. Instead, what we discovered, one revival led to the next revival, and then it led to the next, and then maybe it had something connected to another one. And along the path, we discovered a story of a man named William Carey. And in this behind-the-scenes discussion, you'll see how the team briefs me about their discoveries and how one man really did change the world. Watch this clip. What era is this, Doug?
The late 1700s.
Okay.
And so
he gets saved in a Wesleyan meeting. What happens?
He's a poor cobbler. This is the picture of his home, where his business was at. And he has this passion that fires up.
There's a neat thing here, too, guys. As he was a cobbler, he had, you know,
cobblers make shoes.
So yes. He took some scraps of old leather. He fashioned, I'd say, like a softball in England, a cricket ball, but he engraved the world on it.
He made a globe out of it.
Yes, that's right. So it was burning in him. He had to get that from, obviously, the Holy Spirit, but Wesley, the world is my parish.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what does he do?
He goes, this is the photo of where they believe he spoke, stood up at a pastor's conference and said, what are we going to do to get the heathen saved? And their response.
So he interrupts the service to say that.
Yeah, well, here's the response. Young man, sit down.
I've been told that. Young man, sit down. Yeah.
But so he came really against, you know, something that's called Calvinism, or today we hear it called the sovereignty of God. And it went like this. God will save, you know, folk when he's well, happy to save
it's
them.
It basically becomes an excuse.
An excuse not to do
anything.
Put
it off on God.
Yeah, yeah.
So they tell him to sit down. What does he do? What does he do?
What are you going to do with a fire? They couldn't put it out with those words. He began researching. He began checking into furthering his goal. How do I reach people?
He did. And boy, he reached his goal of modern missions. We have a lot that we owe to William Carey. You know, one of the early revivals that we dug into was the Azusa Street Revival. Who doesn't love William Seymour? Here's this one-eyed man who decided that he was going to risk all the racial tension in his time and bless the people and see what God was going to do. And he led us into the great Azusa Street Revival. You know, it's said that over 600 million people have been affected or in the kingdom now because of the Azusa Street Revival and what he did. So I want you to watch this quick clip about a recreation that includes some eyewitness testimony of what really happened in the Azusa Street Revival. I know it's going to bless you. Watch.
from my sin. You're ready to live in paradise. Heaven, you got it. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
It has been three glorious services a day, every single day for over 3 years. You could hear the sounds of angels singing. You walked on the dirt floor of the church, but a ground fog with heavenly smells was everywhere, and people walking in it were healed. I hurried to Grand Central train station. It was a half mile away. I saw people get off the train and fall in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. The train people said this had been happening all day long. Some said they saw a bloodline around Azusa Street, and when you crossed the line, you were healed. People fell to their knees and accepted Christ right on the spot. When I turned around to look, I could see the fire coming out the top of the Apostolic Faith Mission. Fireballs from heaven came down to meet fire coming up from the building. It's like the burning bush the Bible talks about. I can hear people shout, "I can see," or "I can hear now." I see lame carried to Azusa and they go dancing out. One night, Elder Seymour prayed for a man with a stump. We all saw this. His arm instantly grew out. It was amazing. First, the bone showed like a skeleton, then muscle around it, and even at the tips, there were fingertips. We all just praised the Lord.
Man, can you imagine that? Can you imagine being there with that healing when an arm grew out? We're going to see it again. I'm telling you, we're going to see it again. You know, we're always working on new revivals and learning about people and amazing stories of what happened as God poured out His word among the people across America. But have you ever heard of a special revival called the Chapel Car Revival? Here's a chapel car. Here's a small toy train. Did you know that chapels actually started in these train cars? As the railroad went across America, the Wild West was tamed. They needed some way for people to have church. So, enter the Chapel Car Revival, and they birthed churches from all across America, from tent cities to established churches and cities. These things were involved every step of the way. And these revivals actually changed the American frontier. So let's take a quick sneak peek into the Chapel Cars.
Forgotten lion, his wheels were worn and rusty. His time had come and went, oh, with the black fire and brimstone. But that his ward was heaven sent. Soon he shared the vision of a chapel on the church. He built a pulpit and some bench seats to the bedroom and the bath.
By spring they had an organ. Mama taught herself to play.
From town to town and up and down the Santa Fe. People came from near and far to hear the gospel in the chapel car. Praise the Lord and sing amazing. The old steel wheels were welcome sound to the souls in the front of town. Chapel car was their saving place. All the women sat in front. The sinners sat in back, preached good news from goodwill to keep them all on track. Baptized the baby who wasn't waiting now. Preaching at the last, they rolled back and through the land again. Oh, and people came from near and far to hear the gospel in the chapel car. Praise the Lord and sing. Praise the Lord and sing amazing grace. The only steel wheels for a woodland sound to the hungry souls in the frontier towns. Chapel Car was their saving place. Chapel Car was their saving place. Chapel Car was their saving place.
Yeah, listen, I know you're going to enjoy that program. I'm excited about it. I like trains. So to hear this Chapel Car story, you're going to really enjoy it. You know, our team is eagerly working on the next 100 shows. We're excited about it. And we're talking with historians that we've added from all over the world. We're finding out stuff we never knew before. So recently, Roberts came through and I sat down with him and I wanted to ask him, what's your take on the next 100 shows? What should we do? What should we include? You want to watch this? Yeah, let's do. Let's watch what Robert Laird said about the next 100 programs. Watch.
So we've done 100 episodes. What do you see happening in the next 100? We've kind of covered a lot. What do you think we should do in the next 100?
All the people you haven't talked about, there's hundreds more in Pentecostalism and also in evangelism. The great missionaries that went first to the nations to take the gospel. The guy that went to Burma, it took him 20 years to translate the Bible. And we all suffer because we can't get ice with our Coca-Cola when we're in Burma. But the guy went there for 20 years, had to learn the language, create the alphabet, and then write the Bible, and then teach the people to read it. That's a missionary. Those kind of guys and the sacrifice, I think, would be tremendous. And plus, I think for this ministry, the next 100 shows, let's dig another big well all over the world to help launch another worldwide revival.
Amen. That's I'm
what
we should.
And that's what you're seeding the people to know that it happened once, it can happen again greater. And that's what I like about it.
Yeah, that's good, Roberts. If it happened once, it can happen again. And it's going to happen again. And it's already happening again. And we're going to be there to cover it. Look, we're so glad you've been a part of this amazing journey of discovery and faith. The possibilities and seeing revival happen where it really seemed impossible. But we've learned otherwise. It was possible. And with God, all things are possible. But we're just getting started. We're working on getting dozens of revivals out to you. But as we learned in the last 100 shows, God has a plan. And the shows we plan adjust to what He wants. So it's an amazing ongoing adventure. So I want you to continue. Come along with us and see people's prayers, dreams, and visions. They changed everything. And you know, I continue to be amazed at how God uses one person to step up and be the one and change their world. I can hardly wait for the next 100 shows because we're only getting started. But before we go today, I want you to know I've been using this timeline. This timeline's right there on our website, revivalradiotv.com. You can go to everything I just played, play it again, and so much more. You can scroll through revival history right there on the website. Go there and see it. Check it out. Look, so much more is going to happen. But I want to take this time right now to say thank you for being a part of Revival Radio TV. And especially, thank you, Brother Copeland and Pastor George and Pastor Terry for letting us do this program on revivals. Not that we just go back and touch history and retell the old stories. It's that, but it's so much more. It's because we're reopening those wells of revival fires that were there. And I hope this has encouraged you to be the one, like it encourages us. Every week we get to go and explore revivals. And we're excited that you're there to come along with us on this journey. Because let me tell you, from all of us here at Revival Radio TV, hang on, because we're just getting started.
Now, this one we just listened to, it's got me like all fired up and then like pulling my hair out at the same time. Like Chief Big Tree, they had that little clip for a minute or so that had my head spinning and didn't connect the dots at all. I don't know anything about them. Never heard of them. The Buffalo Nickel I have. But then, I mean, overall, I was greatly blessed. I mean, it's got that digging that well again in me. I was greatly, greatly blessed by it. So, Sister Sharon, tell me what you thought of it.
I really enjoyed listening, and I think there's a whole lot more that they've got to say about these revivals and stuff. And I just very, very delighted with listening.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, but like I say, cheap fig tree. And that, I don't know what happened other than they showed you this very fast clip that didn't connect any dots or anything. There was several. There was a couple like that. But the others were good, like with Catherine Kuhlman. When I first came to the Lord in 74, there was a I mean, she was one of the leaders of the pack there at that time.
But didn't we listen to a video about the Smith guy?
Smith? That's Smith Wigglesworth.
He was from
England. Smith Wigglesworth was from England. And Catherine Kuhlman, she had like two churches. One was in Pittsburgh and one was in California, I believe. I know one was in Pittsburgh for sure. All right, Gigi.
Yes. It was good. I think there's others I like better. But that was good. It was a good overview.
This one to me was very important because it shows that they're not leveling out. I thought they might be leveling out and kind of running out of topics, if that's the right word. But this here greatly encouraged me that it's full steam ahead with them.
Well, I mean, there are revivals going on that we just don't hear about. There's a revival going on in Norway.
In where?
Norway.
Oh, Norway.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's places that we don't hear about. But like I said, we spent 3 days with this evangelist. He's from Denmark. And he's in Norway at the moment. And the pastor that he got, who got in contact with him, is doing the same thing that this fellow is. And so there's a big move going on in Norway, only you wouldn't know. It's just like what's happening in Abba Father's Fellowship. Like those guys on Revival TV, they don't know anything about Abba Father's Fellowship and what's going on.
And watching this, I was thinking about contacting them about Bishop Reinhardt.
I think that's a great idea.
And what's going on, particularly, I think they would be astonished at the Buddhists in Sri Lanka.
Mm-hmm. You know,
I think that would be very, very, they would be interested in that. So, I was thinking about, as I was watching it now, of Bishop Reinhardt, them going, they wanted to do others. You know, they've covered a certain area, but they want to expand it. So, Bishop Reinhardt would be a real, real one that, I mean, they might be interested in what he's doing in India and Sri Lanka.
Yes, I agree. Because they kind of, like I said, we wouldn't know what was going on in Abba Father's Fellowship all these years. We wouldn't have seen that if we didn't know you. So we wouldn't have known.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
It's kind of the same thing with this Danish guy. If we hadn't it was a friend of ours that contacted us, and we went to see him to learn street evangelism. And
Hold on. He's from Denmark?
Yeah, he is.
Has he been, like, arrested several times?
They arrested him. Homeland Security took him because there was a problem. Denmark was going to take his kids away from him. First they had him on TV, and then later on there were people that rose up against him. And so then when he came here, he had gone to North Carolina and Florida and one other place, and they arrested him, and he was in jail for more than a year. And then finally, it was, I think, a senator from Louisiana got him released. But now he's traveling.
Yes.
We just watched him in Norway. Yeah. That might be something good to watch. He's talking about what's going on.
Yeah, I'm aware of him, and I kind of followed, and then it just disappeared. I don't know what happened to him, but I was aware of what you're talking about, some of it, and then I didn't hear another word about him.
Yeah, they did finally release him, but they didn't have, you know better than I do, but Homeland Security, they can take people.
Yeah.
They don't even have to charge him. So...
All right. And then we have Sister Rita. Hello, Sister Rita.
Good evening. Hello, Chaplain John. Hello to everyone.
Hello.
The videos were, do you hear me?
Yes, clearly.
Okay. The videos were very interesting. I really enjoyed them. And thank you for playing them. I have been enjoying Saturday nights for a long time. So thank you.
Well, yeah, what I think, I want to make a little note to myself so I don't forget this, because I've got so much going on in my mind. I want to look up Chief Big Tree. That's really got my interest. And the other one is Catherine Kuhlman. I want to...
We really haven't heard very much about her though. I mean, I think there has to be more stuff out there about her.
Oh yeah, I'm sure there is. So I'm going to look up in YouTube and maybe a website. There might be a website that has a lot of her videos, because I know the impact. I know about her. She died, she must have died around 77, 78, because I remember talking of people talking about it. Like Oral Roberts went to pray over her and others, and she passed away, and there was people mocking, why wasn't she healed? And, people have, it's their time. I mean, if the Lord calls you, that's your time. But she was very controversial. But you couldn't deny all the wonderful things she was doing, with all the healings and souls coming to Christ and all. So I want to look to see if there is sermons that we could watch, because Oral Roberts had a tremendous impact on me, tremendous. Listening to him, there were a couple of his sermons, and I'm like, it was incredible. And I told you that story. When I, in the 70s there, he was kind of more interested in building a hospital and the university. But you go back in 1950s, my, oh my, what an anointing on him. Oh my. So maybe we'll see about Catherine Kuhlman also. She might... because the word is still alive, the word, the spoken word, you've got it recorded. But the God, someone could preach the gospel 100 years ago, and it's recorded on some old record player that cracks a lot when you're listening, and the gospel goes forward, then you can get saved from it.
Yeah,
it's the word; it doesn't lose its power in any way. So that's what I want to see. Maybe the same thing with Catherine Kuhlman, because Oral Roberts, it was one of the most stunning things when I heard him preaching the real Oral Roberts when he was in the 50s. Wow. My jaw dropped. I was locked on to every word he was saying. It was amazing, amazing, the power there that the Lord anointed him with. Paula Jean? Hello, Paula Jean. Okay, Paula Jean. And then we have Joy here. Hello, Sister Joy.
Hello. Yeah, hello. Sharing, it's so encouraging. I love to hear that.
Oh, okay. Yeah, well, we just changed. For about a year, I was able to find I mean, really fantastic videos about revivals in the past, and you know, going into history and going into great evangelists and all of that. So what we're doing now is this 2 hours will be split, and 1 hour, the first hour will be on revivals, like you saw today. And then the second hour, I want to pick out some really good videos about other topics. But we want to keep up with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit every Saturday night. We've been doing that for, I couldn't tell. The past is a blur to me. I mean, years and years and years and years. So I'm glad you were blessed, Sister Joy. I'm glad you were blessed.
I am. Thank you.
Okay. Bye now. I think Paula Jean is back. Are you there, Paula Jean? Because I muted her, but it got unmute, and now I muted her again. Okay. Well, that hour goes extremely fast because I had big plans for that first hour. And we did get that covered, but we didn't get to pray, and we didn't get to I wanted to quote some scriptures there. So what we're going to do, though, I want to section it out, put it in segments, so we can do that in the future. Or we'll just spill over to the second hour, and because the second hour, the first hour is very important about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I tell you what I'm going to do. Let's read the prayer covenant.
So, Chaplain.
Yes, Sister Kathy.
I was on my speaker thing, and I could not get it working. And I know you couldn't see me, but can I respond to the thing tonight?
Oh, absolutely. You disappeared. So,
well, I was on my headphones to hear it, and somehow I don't know what in the world. I don't remember how to do it, but it was so inspiring, and I'm so glad that he showed Adoniram Judson
yes.
at the end.
Yes.
Because today I was looking at Luther Rice, who was part of the Haystack Revival meeting, and there was a letter from Ann Judson's wife in how she got inspired to be a missionary. And she was telling him, and I'm thinking this was probably, 1820, something like that. But anyway, maybe a little earlier than that. But she was explaining her entrance into that, and she said, I heard the sermon by Claudius Buchanan, and that was in 1806. And I thought, wonder if that sermon is on the archives, and it was. Can you imagine reading manuscripts from the Ann Judson about this man and his sermon being on there? It just was so. It's so amazing what records there are from those people. It's just fabulous.
I went to the someplace in Pittsburgh, I remember. Now, I'm sure it might be online right now, but it wasn't the University of Pittsburgh. It was a seminary in Pittsburgh because it wasn't too far from my daughter. My daughter was living at the time. So I traveled to Pittsburgh. I stayed with her. And then the next day, it doesn't matter. I'm giving you useless details. But anyways, I was able to get microfilm printouts of James McCready from 1803. And in fact, I have it here somewhere. I've been kind of looking for it, but I printed it out. And it was some Christian journal they had. And he wrote an article for the journal. And I got it. It was James McCready's recollection of the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of 1800. That was from him, his original And I think that's the only thing that he, like, wrote.
There's a bunch more stuff out there. And
no, that
there's
he
also
wrote, that he wrote, Sister Sharon?
Yeah, like sermons that he preached and documents and letters and stuff.
No, that was printed later. That was published later.
Well, I'm telling you, there are things that he has written that are out there that you can look at on the internet that James McCready and Francis Asbury even talked about how wonderful it was as it was going on. But I did
this
want to tell
be,
you about
no, because I'm standing on this, Sister Kathy. I looked hard, but it was not. It was maybe 20 years ago, and I came up with the one thing that he had that was I could find. That was the only thing, and I went to the University of Pittsburgh because they had it in their microfilm, and I was able to get it. His son wrote, published a book that he said they'd written down about his sermons, and I wasn't interested in that. Those are the only two things that came up. His son's book was, I think, published after he died, after McCready died. So I want to look if there are things there.
I will forward them to you.
Definitely.
Because I did already forward some stuff to you when we got in this discussion before, but I will redo
okay.
it.
Okay.
But also,
I don't remember.
I
thank you. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. You were, had the same opinion then. But
what I'm saying is that it was 25 years ago, and who knows how much has been uncovered and put online since.
Yeah.
You know?
When we talked about it last time, it was maybe 3 or 4 years ago, maybe not quite that long. I don't know, but I do know there is much out there. But this guy here, Gene Bailey, they're not going to be making them anymore because he is not with Oral Roberts anymore, and he did work with him and did Flashpoint, but he has just gone independent, and so they will still. And when I looked just the other day, the whole Revival Radio icon isn't on the shows. So, but the YouTube stuff should still. I mean, it should still be out there on YouTube. But they're not creating stuff, so there will not be a Gene Bailey to make the recommendation to for Bishop.
Now you busted your bug.
I know it. You know what? You'll have to do that. You'll have to make it. You know what? Get Dove to do it.
To make
a video about Bishop Reinhardt.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, produce it.
That's a good idea. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Oh, see, now I'm deflated.
Yeah, but I think we can get Big Tree on there, and that was phenomenal. It was a very sad and somber, the Americans messed him up sort of thing. I mean, it was very sad.
Okay. All right. Now I've been deflated, Sister Kathy. I was expecting other good stuff. You shouldn't have told me.
I know it, but somebody had to do it. We couldn't let you suffer for the bigger letdown for having thinking about it longer. So,
well,
I spared you from some trouble.
Well, thank you, but I am going to look at Catherine Kuhlman, and I'm sure there's stuff online about her.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, so I'll look at her, and I did notice that I had saved some sermons by Oral Roberts, old ones. Those are the ones I'm interested in. And I hadn't shown them. I have them. I saved a whole bunch of them. And then I can tell when I haven't shown them. So I think I have about 4 or 5 of his that I haven't shown. So
they're still out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, gosh, there was something about, I can't think what it was, but it was good news. Good news.
Okay.
Oh, Robert Slearden, the guy that was saying, what can we do for the next 100 shows? Yes. Roberts has the same things, documentaries about, he has one particularly about Catherine Kuhlman, but William Seymour and William Booth and all these people, he has those same, not the same, but documentaries about them too. Okay. Robert Slearden.
Yes. Yeah, I've got his, I saved his website. Mm-hmm. The thing about Bailey now, so Revival Radio TV is all shut down.
Right.
And he's out on his own? Is he doing?
Yes, he's doing Flashpoint, which is like the thing that caused Trump to get elected by telling the truth and having an outlet for the real news and the truth. You know, so he's doing that. And so he's independent now.
Boy, that's really sad because that showroom that they had there, the studio.
Yes, it was perfect.
Oh, man, that was, I hope, oh, that's a treasure. Just looking at it, it's a treasure.
It really was. It was a journey in itself.
I mean, they dug up a lot of, wow, super stuff. So that's terrible. All right, here we go.
Don't I get to say anything?
Yes, I asked you three, four times.
And I was unmuted three or four times, but you couldn't hear me. So I finally left the program, totally got out, and got back in, and now you can hear me.
All right, go ahead.
So I found that sometimes that's what's needed. The only reason why I wanted to is because I did go to a Catherine Kuhlman meeting.
Oh.
And I hadn't heard of her. I was driving by one of the big Masonic temples, getting from point A to point B, and I saw the big spiel across the front of the place where they had the lights and all that. And I'd heard of her name. That was it. And I thought, you know, I'm feeling that I'd like to go to a healing program. So, and I hadn't ever attended anything like that. So I went, and I did know that God healed. And so I found that it would be good to go to. And I couldn't get in except for at the very back of the hall, upstairs in the top balcony. And that was totally okay with me. Because at that point in my life, I still knew that where I was, God was there. And if he wanted to heal something, he would. And what he did is he let me experience that when the Holy Spirit came in, the whole place was electrified. Literally. And it was like a safe zap, not something that knocked me over or anything, but I was very well aware of it. And for learning the thing that I took from her teaching that night was how important not causing the Holy Spirit to be upset was. And that not to grieve him, not to doubt. Okay, that's one of the ways of grieving is to doubt. And not to be rude or disbelieve, you know. And she definitely expressed that it was so important to her that if you're going to be there, you be there with respect for the Holy Spirit, that you do not grieve him, because that not only makes it difficult, a difference for the people that are there, but it makes a difference for her. And so she opens her ceremony very clear about the importance of being respectful and honoring and not disturbing the Holy Spirit, not grieving him. And so they did worship and they did other things, but most of it was people coming up to declare that while they were in the audience, they were healed because the Holy Spirit would just go through the place and heal those that he was called to heal that night. And I found it incredibly interesting, and I had respect for her approach to it because it obviously was what she needed to do.
Well, thank you.
And I was learning a lot, actually, just by being present.
Well, thank you, because that's great encouragement for me to do some research and identify some of her events like that. So thank you. Yeah. All right. So we'll maybe pick up some more of Oral Roberts and Catherine Cooney for the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All right. So let's get the composite in for today here. Get it over so you can follow with me. Cry unto the Lord, prayer covenant. Abba, Father, we come before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, understanding the hour in which we live. We see the day of the Lord approaching, and we are crying out to you according to your word. We cry out in repentance for our sins and the sins of the nation. We cry out for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We realize that time is short before the Lord Jesus comes for his bride. But according to your word, the outpouring of the Spirit will continue until he comes. We are humbled before you with the manifest sins of our nations, recognizing how this offends your holiness. By faith, we ask for one more outpouring of the Holy Spirit, both to win untold numbers of souls to the Lord Jesus and to hold back the terrible spirit of Antichrist. With this mighty outpouring, we ask for the healing of the brokenhearted, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and the setting at liberty to them that are bruised. Abba, free us completely from the spirit of bondage and fear, and fill us with power, love, and a sound mind. Free us completely of unbelief, and have us to grow mighty in faith to please you. In the past, you sent many great outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and we are asking our Abba for one more before the groom comes for his bride. The church was birthed with the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to go with you in that same power. The great outpouring first came to Jerusalem. We beseech you for another great outpouring of your Spirit upon your people Israel, like you first sent 2,000 years ago. Abba, Father, we love you as little children, and believe the word with the same faith as children. We know when we ask our Abba that he hears us. Father, as the end grows near, it is like the days of Noah. Protect us from the wicked one and from the love of the world, for we come under the power and authority of your word and your name. We're growing close to you for protection and asking that you heal all the broken hearts of your people, along with freeing us from bondage, so that the bride is ready for the groom. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come,
Amen.
Lord Jesus. All right. So now what I did was, that's not working. All right. Now I'm back. What I did was I saved a couple good videos that I saw. And one of them, I don't know if you will be bored with this or not, but it really helped me. And it's about what the archaeologists have found about the city of David. Because in the Bible, it talks about the city of David. That was Jerusalem in their day. And it didn't look like it does today. And it really put things together in my mind when I saw the geological layout and his home, his whatever. But I liked it because it really, I understood the city of David, which I had no idea before. So I don't think it's that long, but I thought it was good. So if you don't mind, I'd like to get it over so you could see it. And where did I save it? It's not there. It's not there. Okay. All right. I changed. I was thinking of the city of David, but then I said that archaeology. This here is Israel's high priest, and it's loaded with good stuff. So let me get it over so we can all see it. And I, you see, now I got a conflict because I believe Dave Hauser wanted me to show this. I'll show it both times. There's a whole bunch of people. This is really good stuff. So let me get it over so you can see it. And here we go.
While the world remains distracted by wars, advances in artificial intelligence, economic collapses, and ever-intensifying geopolitical tensions, something of profound prophetic significance is quietly happening. Far from the headlines and news coverage, in Jerusalem, the spiritual epicenter of the divine plan, a news story of eternal proportions has begun to unfold. A man has been appointed high priest in Israel. His name is Baruch Kahan, a descendant of the priestly line of Aaron, a rabbi and expert in Mosaic law. He has been officially designated by a group of rabbis from the Temple Institute in Jerusalem in preparation for a long-anticipated moment, the restoration of service at the Third Temple. This event is not a simple symbolic act or an insignificant religious initiative. It is a clear sign which points us directly toward the fulfillment of the biblical prophecies about the end times. Although the Third Temple has not yet been built, everything is ready. The sacred utensils have been carefully crafted according to the scriptures. The priestly garments are already made, the Levites have been trained. And now, for the first time in more than 2,000 years, Israel has a high priest prepared to officiate at sacrifices. For many, this may seem like a minor event, a simple movement within Orthodox Judaism. But for those who know the scriptures, this event resonates as an echo of the prophecies of the end times, where it speaks of the restoration of the temple and the day when the Antichrist will sit in it proclaiming himself as God. The prophetic clock has not stopped. Every step taken in Jerusalem, every decision made, brings us closer to the fulfillment of events that will mark the destiny of humanity. Are we witnessing the prelude to the final fulfillment? Will Baruch Kahan be the man who paves the way for the revival of the ancient Levitical cult in the heart of Jerusalem? Are we seeing the first steps toward the fulfillment of Daniel 9:27, which mentions a covenant, the reestablishment of sacrifices, and a future abomination of desolation? Without a doubt, dear listener, this topic deserves our full attention. As a church, we cannot ignore what is happening in Israel, because as has been well said, Israel is God's prophetic clock. So if you'd like to learn more about the role of this chosen high priest in our day, and what it might mean in the context of Bible prophecy, we invite you to watch this video until the end. What you discover could completely change your view of the times we are living in. Let's get started. Jerusalem, in this ancient city, where faith is born and prophecies find their final echo, a select group of men has been prepared and set apart for a transcendental purpose. They are not politicians, they are not military men, they are descendants of Aaron's priestly lineage, and among them there is already a name. There is already a face, a new high priest is being prepared. This fact is no small feat. The high priest, according to the Bible, is the only man on earth who could enter the most holy place and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. He was the mediator between the people and God. His role was at the very center of the entire Levitical system and Israel's redemptive history. Why is this relevant today? Because for what the prophet Daniel wrote in chapter 9, verse 27 to be fulfilled, there must again be sacrifices, an altar, priests, and a temple. But the temple isn't built in thin air. The temple requires structure, preparation, and knowledge.
and all of that is already underway. We live in a time when the pieces of the prophetic plan are beginning to fall into place. What for centuries seemed symbolic is now taking literal form. The Third Temple has been talked about. Its possibility, its location, its political opposition have been debated. But few talk about the most essential. The temple cannot function without a high priest. And today, that figure, who had been absent for nearly two millennia, has returned. The institution of the high priest is not a modern invention. It was established by God himself at Mount Sinai, and its function was maintained for centuries, from Aaron to the last active priest before the destruction of the temple in 70 after Christ. Then came the great silence, a silence that has lasted for generations. But now, that silence is being broken. A new name is making waves, Baruch Kahan, a rabbi, a descendant of the Kohanim, trained in the laws of temple service according to the Mishnah, Talmud, and Halacha. Formally appointed by the restored Sanhedrin in Jerusalem in 2016 as interim high priest, and most impressively, he is ready to minister as soon as the altar is activated. Is the prophecy being fulfilled? Is this the beginning of the countdown to the pact with the Antichrist? Are we witnessing the rebirth of a scenario that, according to Daniel, will be key to the end times? This isn't a symbolic story, it's a real, concrete, tangible sign, and it's happening now. Now, to understand the importance of what is happening today in Jerusalem with the re-establishment of the priesthood and the training of a new high priest, it is essential to return to the starting point, Mount Sinai. It was there that God, in a glorious and terrifying manifestation, first established the divine design of the Levitical priesthood. It was not a human invention or a cultural tradition. It was a heavenly institution revealed by God himself to Moses. Recorded in Exodus chapter 28, verses 1 through 3, here it is established that Aaron, the older brother of Moses, would be set apart to serve as high priest, in Hebrew, Kohen Gadol. This act of separation was not merely a human choice, but a divine consecration with solemn rites and sacred vestments that reflected the glory of the office. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 7, God commands, "Then you shall take the anointing oil, and pour it on his head and anoint him." The anointing of the high priest was with sacred oil, a symbol of the Spirit of God and the divine authority conferred upon the chosen one. His main function, the culmination of his ministry, was Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, where he was to enter the most holy place of the tabernacle or temple once a year, carrying the blood of an atoning sacrifice to intercede for the sins of the entire nation. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 14 tells us, "Then he shall take some of the bull's blood and sprinkle it with his finger toward the mercy seat on the east side. He shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger toward the mercy seat seven times." This act represented the most sacred moment of the year for Israel. The high priest acted as a national intercessor, symbolically bringing the people's guilt before God for forgiveness. The high priest's garments, described in Exodus chapter 28, were not mere ornaments but living symbols of his role as mediator between God and Israel. Each piece spoke of holiness and spiritual representation. The breastplate of judgment, with 12 precious stones, represented the 12 tribes, recalling that the priest carried all the people on his heart before God. The gold plate on the mitre, engraved with holiness to Jehovah, declared the need for absolute purity in the ministry. The blue robe with bells and pomegranates rang as one entered the holy place, warning that one's life depended on being in communion with God. Finally, the mysterious Urim and Thummim, kept in the breastplate, were means by which divine will was inquired. Every detail pointed to heavenly realities, anticipating the figure of the Messiah, the eternal high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Theologian Merrill Unger summarizes profoundly, "The high priest was a temporal mediator, a shadow of the true eternal mediator. In him converged the forgiveness of sin, national worship, and messianic expectation. This figure was not the final fulfillment, but a prophetic shadow pointing toward the true heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ." The Levitical priesthood, with all its glory and solemnity, was abolished in Christ. But its symbolic restoration in these days, as seen in Jerusalem, should not be taken lightly. for it is part of the prophetic machinery of the end, when the Antichrist will seek to occupy that spiritual and religious space in a future earthly temple, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 warns. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Now, to understand the prophetic weight of the fact that a high priest is once again being trained in Jerusalem, we must trace the history of this sacred office from its divine origin to its prolonged silence today. The history of the high priesthood is not merely a succession of names or offices. It is a spiritual thread that connects Mount Sinai with the ultimate destiny of humanity. God established the high priesthood directly in Aaron, Moses' older brother. Numbers chapter 20, verse 28 says, "And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount." From that moment on, Eleazar assumed the role of second high priest of Israel. Over the years, the office passed from father to son, remaining within the tribe of Levi, specifically in the line of Aaron. But over time, during the time of the judges, there was a deviation. Eli, a descendant of Ithamar, another of Aaron's sons, held the position at Shiloh. However, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, corrupted the priesthood by dishonoring the sacrifices and committing wicked acts within the sanctuary. God did not ignore this sin. In judgment, he raised a prophetic word that announced the end of that priestly line. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35 says, "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever." This prophecy would later find its fulfillment in the figure of Zadok, the faithful priest during the reign of David and Solomon. Zadok belonged to the line of Eleazar, and God supported his ministry even centuries later, as confirmed by the prophet Ezekiel during the time of exile. Let us read Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 15. "But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of the sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they will come near to minister before me, and they will stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God." With the fall of Jerusalem and the exile to Babylon, the temple was destroyed and the priesthood suspended. However, God did not forget his covenant. Upon returning from exile, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the priesthood was restored in the person of Joshua, son of Jozadak. The book of Ezra shows him as a central figure in the rebuilding of the altar and the resumption of worship. Let us read Ezra chapter 3, verse 2. "Then Jeshua the son of Jozadak and his brothers the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brothers arose, and they built the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." Years later, the prophet Zechariah had a deeply symbolic vision of Joshua, dressed in filthy clothes, representing the sins of the people. The angel of the Lord graciously intervened. Let's read Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. "Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. And the angel spoke and commanded those who stood before him, saying, 'Take off those filthy garments.' And he said to him, 'See, I have taken away your sin from you and clothed you in rich robes.'" This scene is highly prophetic, for it points not only to the restoration of the Levitical priesthood, but also to a foreshadowing of the future eternal high priest, the Messiah. However, with the passage of time and the domination of foreign powers, the priesthood was distorted. During the Hellenistic period, the office of high priest became an object of purchase and political manipulation. During the Roman Empire, high priests were appointed or removed at the discretion of the authorities. Annas and Caiaphas, central figures in the Gospels, appear in this context. Although Annas had previously been high priest, he was still considered the most influential spiritual authority. His son-in-law, Caiaphas, officially held the position at the time. Let's read John chapter 18, verse 13. "And they led him first to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year." Both participated in the illegal religious trial against Jesus, sealing the sentence of the Son of God with their decision. This act not only revealed the corruption of the priestly system, but also that the time of the Levitical priesthood was coming to an end, and so it was. In 70 after Christ, the Roman army, under the command of General Titus, son of Emperor Vespasian, razed Jerusalem and reduced the Second Temple to ruins, fulfilling the prophecy spoken by Jesus decades earlier. This tragedy not only meant the physical destruction of the temple, but also the end of the Levitical system. The daily sacrifices ceased, the altar disappeared, access to the most holy place was interrupted forever, and the high priesthood officially ceased to function. The Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who was an eyewitness to the events, recounts it thus in his work, The Jewish Wars. Titus, entering the temple with his soldiers, beheld its splendor with amazement, but the flames could not be contained. The sanctuary was consumed by fire, and everything was destroyed to the foundations. Josephus details that more than 1 million Jews perished during the siege, and that the fire was so intense that even the veil of the temple, the sacred utensils and furnishings of the most holy place, were consumed, thus fulfilling Christ's words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2. He answered and said to them, "Do you see all this? Truly, I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another that will not be thrown down." Regarding the last high priest, the Bible does not mention his name, since the New Testament concludes its narrative before the destruction of the temple. However, Jewish tradition identifies him as Pinchas ben Samuel, according to records from rabbinic sources and later studies such as those of historian Heinrich Gretz and references from the Jerusalem Talmud. Although some historians debate the exact name, the fact is that, since that time, there has never again been a functioning high priest in Jerusalem, which marks a priestly silence of almost 2,000 years, as prophesied by Hosea in chapter 3, verse 4. This shows that Israel will be for a long time without king or prince, without sacrifices or sacred pillars or priests, not even idols. After the year 70 after Christ, when the Roman army destroyed the Second Temple, not only a building was lost, but the very center of worship of God in Israel. The fire not only consumed the altar, it also consumed the most sacred office of the entire nation, that of high priest. From Aaron to Phinehas ben Samuel, the last to hold this office amidst the chaos of the Jewish revolt, there had been more than 80 high priests throughout history. But after the fall of the temple, the Levitical priesthood ceased. The historian Flavius Josephus, an eyewitness to the tragedy, wrote, "Fire devoured the holy place, smoke covered the heavens, and thus ended the perpetual service of the temple. From then on, Judaism shifted toward Torah study, prayer, and the synagogue. But among the rabbinic prayers and Talmudic texts, one hope remained alive. In the days of the Messiah, the temple will be restored, along with the priesthood and the sacrifices. Today, that millennia-old hope is emerging from the paper and taking concrete form in Jerusalem. This silence, however, appears to be about to be broken, with recent preparations in Israel to restore the Levitical priesthood. From that day until today, Israel has not had a high priest. The priestly silence that has lasted for almost 2,000 years is about to end." Founded in 1987 by Rabbi Yisrael Ariel, a veteran of the Six-Day War and a profound scholar of biblical tradition, the Temple Institute has a clear mission: reconstruct every utensil, every garment, and every element necessary to restart the Levitical worship as God commanded in the Torah. This institution does not operate from symbolism or religious nostalgia, but from the conviction that we are living in times that demand literal preparation for the reestablishment of the temple in Jerusalem. Located in the heart of the Jewish quarter, just meters from the Western Wall, the Institute is an officially recognized entity, with rabbinic endorsement and public access. What is being done there is not secret, but neither is it understood by the world in all its prophetic magnitude. All the utensils necessary for the temple service have been reconstructed with rigorous fidelity to the descriptions in Exodus, Numbers, and the Mishnah. Bowls, jugs, gold and silver ladles, ritual knives, silver trumpets as mentioned in Numbers chapter 10, Mizrak to collect the blood of sacrifices, incense ladles, the table of shewbread, and the incense altar have been crafted under the supervision of experts in halacha, biblical archaeology, and temple law. One of the most impressive pieces is the pure gold menorah, weighing more than 45 kilos, constructed in a single solid piece, as required in Exodus chapter 25. Today, it can be seen protected behind glass in the plaza that leads to the wall, shining as a reminder that what stands is not a symbol, but a prophetic rehearsal. But the reconstruction is not limited to the artifacts. The Institute has crafted the priestly vestments of both the Kohanim and the High Priest with absolute precision. These include the ephod woven with fine linen and gold thread, the breastplate of judgment with 12 real stones representing the tribes of Israel, the blue tunic with real gold bells that rang as he walked, and the priestly mitre with the inscription engraved in pure gold, "Holiness to Jehovah." These vestments were made not as a museum display, but for the purpose of being worn. Rabbi Yisrael Ariel stated unambiguously, "These elements were not made to be admired, they were made to be consecrated." The reproduction of the sacred anointing oil has also been achieved, following the recipe given in Exodus chapter 30. Pure myrrh, aromatic calamus, cinnamon, and olive oil pressed according to the ancient method. This oil was used to consecrate priests, utensils, and kings. Its preparation had been prohibited for centuries, even by Halacha itself, due to its sanctity. But in our days, it has been restored, like the sacred incense, whose formula had been carefully preserved by rabbinic tradition and has now been reworked to be ready when the altar is lit again. In December 2018, the Temple Institute took a bold step. It publicly dedicated a life-size sacrificial altar made of unhewn stones, as commanded in Exodus chapter 20, verse 25. This ceremony held in Jerusalem was not a dramatization. It was a real practice, where symbolic sacrifices were made with animals permitted by Israeli law. Demonstrating to the world that the system can be restarted at any time, as soon as full access to the Temple Mount is allowed. But restoration isn't limited to utensils or vestments. It has also focused on people. Since the 1990s, with the advancement of modern genetics, the Temple Institute, in collaboration with geneticists such as Dr. Carl Skorecki, he identified a unique genetic marker present in men who identify as Kohanim, the Cohen model haplotype. This genetic sequence, transmitted through the paternal line, has served to scientifically confirm what oral tradition had maintained for centuries. As Skorecki himself stated, "What tradition taught for generations, science confirms today." From this genetic and documentary foundation, the Institute has gathered and is training hundreds of descendants of Aaron's lineage. These Levites are being instructed in the ritual procedures of sacrifice, in the handling of sacred objects, in the codes of purity and sanctity of the priesthood, and also in Levitical music, learning to sing the Psalms with ancient biblical instruments, according to the order established in the First Temple. All of this training is conducted in accordance with the Mishnah, the writings of Maimonides and Halacha, with the intention not of preserving an extinct culture, but of reviving a service that, according to the rabbis, will once again be central in the days of the Messiah. Rabbi Chaim Richman was clear when he declared, "We don't wait for the temple to descend from heaven. God has called us to rebuild it with our own hands, as Ezra and Nehemiah did. Everything is ready. All that's missing is the permit." The only thing currently preventing the full revival of the cult is not the lack of materials or priests, but full access to the Temple Mount, currently controlled by the Islamic Waqf Administration and protected by international agreements. But Institute leaders have noted that, if conditions permit, the entire system could be activated in a matter of weeks. After nearly two millennia of exile, dispersion, and silence, the priesthood is breathing again, and what seemed impossible is now on the verge of literal fulfillment. The altar is ready. The garments have been sewn. The instruments are consecrated. Aaron's descendants have been gathered, and a high priest has already been appointed. The question is no longer whether it's possible. The real question is, how long until it all begins? In September 2016, in an event that went almost unnoticed by the mainstream media, the restored Sanhedrin in Jerusalem made an announcement that marked a turning point in Israel's prophetic history. They officially appointed an interim high priest, a man alive, trained, clothed, and consecrated, waiting for the moment when he can enter the temple and present an offering before the God of Abraham. His name is Rabbi Baruch Kahan, a scholar of Jewish law, a descendant of the line of Aaron, trained in the intricacies of Levitical service according to the Mishnah, the Talmud, and the writings of Maimonides. He's not an actor. He's not a symbol. He's a real priest, and he's ready. Sanhedrin spokesman Hillel Weiss openly declared, Rabbi Kahane has been groomed to serve as high priest, not as a theory, but as an immediate duty. He has already participated in actual sacrificial trials, as permitted by Israeli law. Rabbi Baruch Kahan is not a media figure. He is a man of study, silence, and preparation. For years, he has trained in the hidden corridors of the most rigorous rabbinic thought, delving into the laws of the temple according to the instructions of the Mishnah, Halacha, Talmud, and Maimonides. He is a descendant of the Kohanim, the priestly line that descends directly from Aaron, Moses' brother. According to tradition, this lineage has been passed down through his father's line for generations. In his genetics, Baruch Kahane carries the Cohen model haplotype, the chromosomal marker identified by modern science as characteristic of Aaron's descendants. Your identity is not a presumption, but a combination of heritage, vocation, and legal preparation. The restored Sanhedrin, composed of 71 rabbis and biblical jurists, selected him not only for his lineage, but for his knowledge and practical training. He has studied in depth the rituals of sacrifice, priestly purification, the laws of holiness, the Levitical calendar, and the meticulous procedures of daily temple service. Rabbi Kahane has overseen practice ceremonies, including the dedication of the life-size sacrificial altar held publicly in December 2018. There, before the eyes of Jerusalem, a sacrifice permitted by modern law was offered, showing that the system can be reactivated at any time. Professor Gershon Norell, a Jewish historian specializing in messianic movements, warned, "Many have spoken for centuries about the restoration of the cult, but this is the first time that a high priest has been formally appointed since 70 after Christ. It is not just a religious act, it is a historical sign." Baruch Kahane's appointment has not been officially recognized by the State of Israel or by mainstream rabbinical institutions, but it has been accepted within the circle of rabbis who support the reconstruction of the temple and the reestablishment of Levitical worship. From an eschatological perspective, its existence should not go unnoticed. As theologian John Walvoord, a renowned expert on biblical prophecy, put it, "The resumption of the daily sacrifice in Jerusalem is necessary for the prophecies of Daniel's 70 weeks to be fulfilled. The existence of a functioning high priest is an essential prerequisite for such a scenario. This appointment is not accidental. It is not merely religious. It is prophetic. Scripture leaves no room for ambiguity." Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 declares with prophetic precision, "For 1 week, that ruler will make a pact with many, but at midweek, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And in the temple, he will set up the abomination that causes destruction until the disastrous end decreed for him comes." This statement, written more than 500 years before Christ's birth, describes a future event that has not yet occurred: the sudden cessation of the sacrifices in Jerusalem in the middle of a prophetic 7-year week. Most premillennial and dispensational scholars agree that this week represents the period known as the Tribulation, and the half marks the exact 3.5-year point. But here lies a stark truth. For something to cease, it must first have begun. This verse implies that, at the end of time, Levitical sacrifices will be active again in Jerusalem, under a restored priestly system, with a functioning altar and a functioning temple. That is, before the breaking of the covenant and the revelation of the man of sin, the Mosaic cult must have been reinstated. And today, for the first time in centuries, all the conditions are in place. The altar has already been dedicated in Jerusalem, in a public ceremony conducted by the Temple Institute. The garments of the high priest and the other Kohanim have been made with biblical precision, according to Exodus chapter 28. The gold, silver, bronze, and linen utensils have already been consecrated. Trumpets, menorah, knives, mizrach, ladles, jugs, bowls, and the table of bread. Aaron's descendants have been identified and genetically validated using the Cohen-Model haplotype marker. and the high priest, Rabbi Baruch Kahane, has been appointed, trained, and declared ready by the restored Sanhedrin. Never before, since the year 70 after Christ, have we been so close to seeing the scenario of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, literally fulfilled. And that brings us to the question that shakes the foundations of eschatology. What's missing for everything to be activated? The only barrier preventing the full restoration of worship is access to the Temple Mount, the site of Solomon's Temple and the Second Temple, and is now dominated by the Dome of the Rock Islamic Complex and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, a key location, intensely contested, watched by world powers, and at the center of doomsday prophecies. But the rabbis of the Temple Institute have been clear. If circumstances permit, everything could be up and running in weeks, not years, not decades, in weeks. The prophetic machinery is already in place. The pieces are already in place. The world remains distracted by wars, artificial intelligence, economic crises, and global politics, but Jerusalem is preparing. When that happens, the world will know the countdown has begun. Because what Daniel saw is no longer future. It is awakening in our days. And when the sacrifice begins, the final stretch of this era will also begin. But according to prophecy, this new Levitical cult will not last long. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 announces it precisely. But at midweek, he will put an end to sacrifices and offerings. This cessation will not be accidental or diplomatic. It will be the result of a deliberate, sacrilegious, and profoundly satanic act. The Antichrist, the man of sin, will manifest itself and usurp the most holy place, disrupting the sacrifices that Israel has so painstakingly restored. The Apostle Paul explained it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He will exalt himself and oppose everything people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God and claim to be God himself. That will be the climax of the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist will enter the temple of Jerusalem, sit as if he were divine, and stop the daily sacrifice. And the world, confused by false signs and wonders, will worship him as a global Messiah. But that Messiah will be false, that throne will be illegitimate, and that temple, although physical, will not be the true sanctuary of the new covenant. So as the world looks to Jerusalem and rabbis prepare to welcome a human high priest, the Church of Jesus Christ must look higher. We already have a high priest, not an earthly one, not one limited by age or lineage, but one eternal, holy, perfect, and unchanging, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The author of Hebrews states it with authority in chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in every respect tempted, as we are, yet without sin. Dear listener, while the Jews await their high priest on earth, we live under the intercession of the heavenly high priest, who has already entered the most holy place in heaven with his own blood and sat down at the right hand of the Father forever. This is a time of alertness, not of indifference, because if everything is ready in Jerusalem, if the Levites are already training, if the altar has already been consecrated, and if the high priest has already been appointed, then the Antichrist scenario is closer than the world dares to admit. The sacrifice will begin, and then he will be stopped. But God's people must not fear. Christ is our refuge. Christ is our mediator. Christ is our sanctuary. Christ is our high priest forever. And so we come to the end of this video. We hope this content has been a blessing to your life and helped you understand how close we are to prophetic fulfillment. The signs are clear, and God's clock is ticking. See you in the next video. God willing, God bless you.
All right. Well, that was power-packed with lots of information. So let's see. One thing that really impressed me with it was they said the altar has been already, sanctified, set up to be used.
Right.
That really caught my attention. So, Sister Sharon, I was chock full of great information. I mean, it was that's a video you might want to watch two or three times. So, Sharon.
Oh, absolutely. I was just going to say, you have to listen to that more than once. Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. Sister Kathy, what was your take on it?
Well, I thought it was wonderful, too. And I'm just looking here in the internet at the internet. And Nana Debbie said it was perfect.
Good.
The video. Mm-hmm.
Good. Well,
and it really was. But I didn't miss it, but I wanted to write it down, but I can't remember now what it was referring to, but it was like, we'll walk before my anointed forever. Can you remember where that phrase was? We'll walk before my anointed forever.
Was it in Hosea?
Well, what I mean is what were they referring to? How is that going to happen? What is that going to be? In the temple, or was it?
I don't know, Sister Kathy. I'll have to go back. Yeah, I remember that being said, but I don't remember anything more than that.
I'll rewatch it because I'm like Sharon. It's once is not good enough. I mean, it's just not, three times might not be good enough. But I will check it out.
All right. Thank you. All right. Did I hit a home run on this one?
Yeah, you made the right choice through the Holy Spirit.
Now, we're going to see it tomorrow night. I don't know about all of it. We're going to see.
Well, that'll work out good. Yeah, that'll be perfect. Yeah. We get our prayer answered twice.
There you go. There you go. And then we have Gigi and Randy.
Yes, that was excellent. I really like that. And that scripture that Kathy was... Sorry, my phone is not cooperating. Okay, the scripture that she was referring to is 1 Samuel 2:35.
Okay. And when was the reference that he was saying it?
Oh, that I don't know. I heard him say it, but look it up. I can send you the biblical reference, but
well, I'm wondering that I think might have been when he was referring to Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, because that's when he went to 2 Samuel, I think.
Yeah, that's right in there. That's right in the beginning of Samuel.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There you go.
Yeah, it's 1 Samuel 2:35. I'll send that to you, Kathy.
Thank you, babe. Excellent job.
Yeah, I mean, that is, I like the way it tied a lot of scriptures together with the, with the high priest. You know, it isn't something that we spend, at least me, spend a lot of time on. I'm more interested in the Lord as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in the millennial temple, there is no high, well, the Lord's the high priest, but there is no Levitical high priest. The Levites are ministering before the Lord, but there is no high priest because he's our high priest.
And don't you think it is incredible that they can trace it through DNA?
They can.
That it's from the Aaronic line. That right there is proof positive.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I remember when this first came out. Again, I can't tell you when it was. I know it's more than 20 years ago. I mean, it's way back. But they took the name. The Jews were good for the testing DNA because they stayed together through the centuries. Yeah? So when they could analyze the DNA like that, they took the Jewish names for like the Levites, like Levi and Cohen, and there was several others. But no matter where they were, they tested them in Europe, in America, South America. I don't know wherever else they would be, and they found that there was a distinct marker there on the DNA, distinct.
Unbelievable.
So that's how, through DNA, they know that this man they've chosen, they know he goes back. He's got that marker, which is unique to the names Cohen and Levi. Isn't that amazing?
It is incredible. Only God. That's all.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, they showed that towards the end in that video. They showed you that DNA setup.
Yeah, little silver. It looked like little silver pieces going up in it.
Yeah, yeah. So there you go. But when we know the Messiah's temple, it's in Ezekiel. I mean, this is a real sticking point with the Jews. because they, what they're doing, they cannot say it's the Messiah's temple or it'll be for the Messiah, because it's not, he's going to build it, it says. And there's huge changes coming for this all to come to place. So they're just forcing this, Sister Kathy. This is Judaism forcing this. It's not according to the scriptures at all. It's not even close. They're just making, literally making it up. What do you think of that, Sister Kathy?
Yeah, it is just unbelievable how far they've gone. But even with the red heifers and the gold that was provided from Papua New Guinea, that just donated the massive amounts of gold for the reconstruction, it's just amazing.
And I saw that. I don't know if I saw all of it, but I was in Jerusalem, and Pastor Dove had things to do, and I contacted a pastor there from the United States, and I was given him as a contact. He knew I was coming. So I met with him, and he said, would you like to go to the Temple Institute? And he said, I know Rabbi Richman. And I was telling him, even then I knew, I saw a models of the temple. I said, that has nothing to do with the Ezekiel temple. I said, this is nonsense. It's literally all made up. He said to me, would you confront him over that? Decker, Pastor Decker from, I think he was from Massachusetts. And I said, sure. I said, sure. Well, he said, I'll call him up and I'll see if we can get a little debate going between us, between you and him. So he called up the rabbi, and the rabbi said, no, he didn't want to do it, but he would give me a tour of the institute. So we went over there, gave me a tour, and I got behind the scenes. I got to see a lot of, I don't know if it was all finished then. This would have been 2008, somewhere around there, 2006, mm-hmm. 2008. But yeah, I saw a whole load. And I noticed the high priest's garment.
My goodness. Oh my goodness.
Yeah. And they had it set in, if I remember correctly, he told me basically everything was set back then, 2008. But they had like a glass partition, and it looked like you were like underground. We might have been underground, but it was like rock. That's the way I remember it in my mind. There was a glass partition there, and it was set in like an underground setting, and behind it, it probably was bulletproof and all, probably, was like the high priest garment. And then there was Levite garments. They had, I remember seeing the trumpets, the silver trumpets.
Oh, yeah. My goodness. What a treat.
Yeah. Yeah. So Dove was doing his thing, and I was there.
Getting a front row seat to the new temple.
Yeah, he treated me very nice. The Rabbi Richman was his name. He treated me very nice. And I got a real first-class tour of all the instruments there that were prepared or just waiting. So they basically, from my conversation, they've been ready, just waiting since 2008, even before, I
and
guess.
Now the red heifers have been
yes.
for the last year
yes.
anyway.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And age-wise, they're getting, they have to be a certain age.
Right.
And they have to be at a very certain age, which I think is 4 years old, 5 years old. And if they get older, they can't use them. And if they're too young, they can't use them. So they're right. Last time I heard anything about the heifers was they were getting close to the age.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, I'm glad everybody was blessed. Now, this is what I want to do every Saturday, what you saw today.
Perfect.
And please, if you have good videos, save me digging around and watching things and all of this. Because like today, I had not realized about the video in the second part. And then I said, oh, I've got it already. I've got it already. I had a couple already. So time-wise, it's can be difficult for me to sit and – because I may listen to three and I go, nah, that's no good. That's no – oh, this is
yeah.
good.
Yeah.
This is a good one. So – but the one about David, Sid, the city of David, I personally thought it was excellent because it's a layout. It's a layout that they've made, and they show you the geography and all. And I had it was all cloudy in my mind because when you go to Jerusalem, it's all buildings all over the city of David. You can't see anything. It's just like row houses. What do you call it there for the Arabs? But this here, the archaeology has uncovered everything, so they lay it out. And to me, it meant a lot. That's all I got to say. But I know this is for everybody. This is for everybody. The archaeology may not be. All right. Joy, any comment about this video?
I just appreciate everything you shared. And I'm looking forward to next Saturday.
Amen. Okay.
Well, I'll be preaching this Friday. I'll be teaching this, Wednesday.
Oh, Wednesday on heart, right?
Yeah, I'm not teaching anymore on Saturdays. It's we're switched over to Wednesday. So I'll be at Wednesday at Word of Life.
Okay, yeah. I may or may not go. If I don't go, I will be online to watch,
yes,
to listen.
Sure, yeah. It'll be online, yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay, oh. You're welcome.
Okay, yeah.
And, Sister Rita?
Yes, Chaplain. I really enjoyed the video, and it was really good, and I was blessed. This is, I think this has been a really good night.
Hey, listen,
just great.
That's what I want to hear. I mean, yeah, I want everybody blessed by it. So I have a feeling that when we start seeing some more of Oral Roberts' preaching and Catherine Pullman there, it's going to be very edifying. And like I say, I incorporated when I was praying over in Pakistan. Now, I'm not sure. Yeah, I think it was both times. And when I was praying for the sick, I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the Living God. And I took that right from Oral Roberts' lips, right from his lips, because I could feel when he said that. And even though it was like 1955 and we're what, 70 years ago?
Yeah,
when he was preaching that and the way he... The authority, I felt like authority when he used the Lord's name like that. Right, Sister Kathy?
Amen, Chaplain. Amen. It is power.
Yes. So in my own way, I felt kind of a little power when I was praying for the healing and using the Lord's name like that.
Amen.
Okay. All right. I'm glad you were blessed, Sister Rita. And then Sharon, I believe we spoke to you, right, about this?
Yeah.
Did we not?
Yeah.
And I'm happy. We have Paula. Sharon's happy. All right. Sharon's happy. We're all happy.
That's it. I was fixing to say that.
Yeah, you're our barometer on that, Sister Sharon.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, Paula Jean.
Well, I had too many interruptions to have gotten a full blessing, which means I'm going to go back and listen to it with my phone off.
Okay. Well, you can, tomorrow night we're going to be playing it. Dave asked.
Okay, That sounds good to me.
All right.
Everything that I saw and heard was excellent. And it reminded me of the first time I went to Israel. I went to that place where they were accumulating items and had a beautiful picture of the temple that they were planning, and gave tours, you know. And I remember seeing one of the shofars in one of the tour rooms and being told some things about it. But I was brand new. That was my first year of being a Christian.
Oh.
And so I didn't really have the in-depth understanding of what all I was being exposed. So it's nice now, years later, to see things that were taken back then, okay, so that it's reasonably close to what I heard and saw. It really quickens my recall and helps me to appreciate what I was given early in my Christian life. But I, okay, you know, it takes time to absorb it all. So now I can go back and glean even more. So it's great.
Okay. All right, Sister Paula Jean. I think this is a good mm-hmm. night. And on both ends, we learn. Well, Sister Kathy, I still haven't gotten over.
Oh, you sorry.
You let the air out of my balloon. I'm telling you.
I did.
I was sitting there.
I deflated your ego.
And I was going, mm-hmm. wow, 100 more. Oh, my. I was, my ego. My ego had nothing to do about it. My ego. And then you come along and, but we'll pick up. Well, maybe the other guy will pick it up. But what could they have done with all of that? History.
I'm sure they have it. I'm sure they have it archived. They've got to. They could not dispose of it for sure.
But it's being like wasted now. It was.
And well, some of it is actually on YouTube, but I saw one about Big Tree, but it was only 8 minutes. So I'm going to check with them. And
Does it have it with him in the gospel?
Well, I don't know. I didn't look at it. I just saw where it said. But, you know, and they can put a bunch in 8 minutes. But
yeah, that's true.
It, you know, so I'll be on the lookout, and I'll be your eyes for that while you're looking for something
okay.
else.
So let's pray for Sister Sharon. Father, mm-hmm. We have Sister Sharon before you, Lord, and she's had some rough time because of the cleaning and all that takes place, Lord. And it aggravates nerves. But, Lord, she said that this show, when it's going on, and not only this show, there's other shows, too, that she's prayer shows she's on. It kind of really calms her down, and the pain really dissipates. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you. We pray that it's completely, completely gone now. The pain is gone. And, Lord, our request is that wound completely heal, totally, completely heal, and with that, the raw nerves, Lord, so she will not be suffering any more pain like that. And we thank you how she's progressed, Lord, very slow, yeah. but progressed wonderfully. So we thank you, thank you, thank you. Bless Sister Sharon in everything she does, Lord, everything. Bless her now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chaplain John. Thank you.
Yeah. We always want to pray for you, especially if you're having any pain like that. So the least we can do for you is to pray. All right. And mm-hmm. I like it also at the end here. We've opened, kind of open-ended, because we're how many minutes late now? Over 15.
15.
So that's nice. I don't feel any pressure on me to like, oh, you know, we only have 5 minutes left and all.
Right.
So we see the outline now. First hour is strictly about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, although we can go over that hour. We're not limited to that. And then the second hour, come up with good videos like this. Man, there are, like I said, there are some jaw-dropping videos about all sorts of stuff. You know, you got to filter it out because there's complete nonsense too. But there are tremendous videos I've come across And I wish I would have saved them. But anyways, I'm open. I'm going to be checking my emails, if you're going to send me a video, just put in it prayer, the subject, put in prayer, because I'll spot that right away, and I go to anything that says prayer. So even though it doesn't have to do about prayer, if you're sending me a video and it's just in the subject, put prayer, because I'll spot that right away. Okay, God bless you now. And remember, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.
O God of burning, cleansing flame,
send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift